Thank you, Ms. Heather. Trust him. The testings, the trials, the challenges, the ministry in this life will never end. And so we must always relearn these lessons of grace, trusting our Savior. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. So glad to have you with us. At the end of our service, I'll be back in the connection point. If you make your way back through these doors to the left, you'll see in our lobby sign over one of the doors that says connection point. If you're a guest with us this morning, I invite you to come. I have a gift to thank you for visiting with us. If I could just a chance to thank you for being with us this morning. If we can be of spiritual help to you, it is certainly our privilege to do so. And as we say here in Georgia, all y'all are invited to come by and see us. And so good to be back. We enjoyed some time on vacation this week down in Florida. Had a wonderful and refreshing time. But we are back in the saddle again and excited to be here. And I'm refreshed and energized. So we'll see how long I preach with all this energy. But hopefully the stuff in the crock pot at home won't burn. I don't think we'll go that long. But I trust that you will be encouraged and refreshed today through the ministry of the Word of God. As we look in Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 42 in just a moment. As we look through this, we're going to look through the end of this. We kind of get a picture of what life was like for this infant church at Jerusalem. And of these 12 apostles, the pillars of the church and their ministry, it is just very beginning stages and kind of what happened in those early days. And there are some things that we see there that will be helpful for us, that these things are written in the scripture for our admonition, and they'll be helpful for us in our personal lives and as a church to reflect on these things this morning. And so I trust that you will be as challenged by this passage of scripture as I have been, as I've had the privilege to study and meditate on it here recently. Look with me in verse 40. We'll begin in verse 41. We actually looked at this verse last week, but it really helps us to get into the passage. We'll start in verse 41 and work our way through to the end of the passage. Let's read these verses together. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. This is Peter, the apostle, preaching, filled with the Spirit of God, preaches the word of God, quotes Old Testament prophecies, and shows how this is the fulfillment of those prophecies. And makes a very clear statement that they needed to believe on Christ. And remember, he's preaching to the nation of Israel at large, and he says, the one whom you crucified. Remember how last week we saw how the men and brethren, they cried, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter begins to preach to them the gospel and the response that they needed to have. And now we get a kind of a picture into this early church. And in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Man, there is just so much here. And I trust that the Spirit of God will help us to grasp these truths this morning and stir our hearts, and that there would be a hunger for us to see God do a work in our church and in our lives as he was doing at this church in Jerusalem. The first thing that I want you to see, though, this morning is the church's persevering devotion. The Bible says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly. We'll talk in a minute what that meant. But as we look at these things this morning, we're looking at some of the basic elements of the church. In sports, there are basics. Now, sad to say, our Braves did not make it to the World Series this year. And we're a little bit disappointed by that, but Lord willing, unless the rapture happens, they'll get it next year. But there are basics in baseball. If you're an outfielder, I played outfield. So if you're an outfielder and the grounder is hit to you, you always keep your body in front of the ball. Always keep your body in front of the ball. If it's a fly, you always catch it with both hands. When you're batting and it's three balls, no strikes is the count, and you're up to bat, you take the next strike. There's just some basics like that, basic elements, basic things you understand in any sport. And then you grow from there in the basics. And here we see some of these basics. And one of the basic things is that this is a persevering, devoted church. This word, it's one word we see here in verse 40, as you continued steadfastly, means to earnestly persevere, to be earnest towards, to be diligent to. I love this one. To attend assiduously all of the exercises, or to adhere closely to. And it's talking about a truth or a group of people who are following a truth. So what is it that they were persevering in their devotion, constantly diligent and attending assiduously to? First of all, it was the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles teaching? They were teaching the word of God. We remember in the Old Testament, and the Bible tells us, as a matter of fact, the apostle Peter writes in one of his epistles and said, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost." So we understand the Old Testament that we have that was written down was that prophets preached it and dictated it to scribes who wrote it down. This is the inspired eternal word of God. We also understand that the apostles, the capital A apostles, are God's and official ambassadors who speak his word, and that as they would preach and then as they would write these epistles, some of them wrote gospels, that these were by the direct divine inspiration of God, and he used the apostles in the New Testament to write the New Testament scripture. So the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament, is what they were preaching, the Holy Spirit inspired, divine, eternal, unchanging word of God. That is what we need to be assiduously attending to in our lives. Remember that God had handpicked these apostles and chose to speak through them and to write his New Testament scriptures through them. And the believers were regularly present and attentive to the apostles' teaching of the word. Continue with me. The Bible says in verse 44, and all that believed were together. It means a couple of things. One of the things is that they gathered together, but it also means, as according to verse 42 as well, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We'll talk about that, breaking of bread and of prayers. That's talking about corporate worship. So they met together for corporate worship. And then in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So they were gathering together on a regular basis to worship the Lord together and then to proclaim the gospel. This was not only the apostles' teaching that they were attentive, but Christ-centered fellowship. Koinonia is this word when it talks about in verse 42 that continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Koinonia, which means to share in common, to participate, or communion. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the Bible says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we see some of the characteristics here by this persevering church was unity, love, a shared adherence to God's truth, and fellowship. These are hallmarks of the early church. And then we also see here the breaking of bread. This we're talking about communion or the Lord's Supper. I personally prefer calling it communion. Here's why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "The cup that we bless with, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." The breaking of bread here is a reference to the regular observance of the Lord's Supper or communion. And at that time, it was a part of an agape feast or regular meal. You say, so well, why do we not do that? Why do we not have like a fellowship meal and then as part of that do communion? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 to 34. For sake of time, I won't go through that passage right now. But Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has to address a problem in the Corinthian church where these love feasts and communion became a big problem. That people were being flippant, they were being careless, they were not being worshipful, they were being selfish. Some were coming with a great feast, others came and had nothing, and others were not sharing with them. It was so much a problem that Paul says, hey, Corinthians, for this cause, because you're eating and drinking unworthily, because you are not treating each other right in these fellowship feasts, and part of that was communion, although this was also the Lord's Supper. And therefore, some of you are sick and some of you sleep. Some of them, God struck with physical ailment or illnesses, and some of them, God even took their physical life because of their continual disregard for worship through communion. And so Paul has a stern warning for them. But breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, communion, this is one of the things that Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me as oft as you drink it. Then, second of all, in prayers. It's interesting because in the Greek, there is the definite article the. Many times in the Koine, in the common Greek, this ancient Greek, we could insert the or a in many places. But when the article the is used in the Greek, it is there for a very definite purpose. OK, now, I do not like this team in college football. All right. I don't like Ohio State University. OK. And I don't like that they say we are the Ohio State University, okay? It just sounds a little, you know. But that's just fun, all right? That's just to the side. But when in the Greek, when it says the, it is has that same kind of emphasis. We are the. It is distinct. It's making a point, okay? So when he says in the breaking of bread and in the prayers, it's talking about a worshipful, communal, worshiping together, a gathering of believers that have come to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray together. That's why we have prayer meeting at Berean Baptist Church. Now, I'm not dissing on any other churches, but there are many churches that would preach the Word of God that have a midweek Bible study. But they need to be honest and call it that because there's really not a prayer meeting. But at Berean Baptist Church, we do have a midweek Bible study here in the auditorium for our adults. Now, our teens have youth group. Our children have frontline. Okay, we have stuff going on all the time in the nursery. But we also have in here a Bible study for about 30 minutes. And then we break up into various groups. And we dedicate about the next 40 to 45 minutes in meeting together in smaller groups to pray. And that is based on this structure of the Scripture and this principle that we need to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, pray together. Now, I want you to see, second of all, not only the church's persevering devotion and those basic elements of that, that we need to be devoted to this. We need to be devoted when we come to communion, the Lord's Supper, that when we come and worship and when you hear it announced that you make every effort to be here for that, so that we worship the Lord together and take part in that fellowship of worshiping the Lord and commemorating His death and His sacrifice for us, and that we spend time in prayer. And I'm not just talking about 2 minutes before we serve communion. I'm talking about that you have already come prepared before the communion service to worship the Lord through the Lord's Supper. And that we meet together for prayer. That we assiduously attend to not only corporate worship, that is, as often as we can get here to hear. We have some wonderful Sunday school teachers and Bible teachers in our church. Let me encourage you to be here for Sunday school and come and sit under these men and women and be fed the Word of God. And some of these are in, also have discussion form and other things. It's very helpful, very biblical, very practical. And that's an opportunity for you to come and be fed the Word of God, to be here as you are this morning, to come back tonight. Pastor Blake will be preaching tonight again. And so as he preaches his second of a 3-week series on Sunday nights, let me encourage you to be here for that this evening at 5:30. and then prayer meeting on Wednesday. These basic elements that we need to attend to. But second of all, let's look at the church's powerful impact. Look in verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now skip down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The powerful impact of the church. I wrote this down. The signs of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The scriptural preaching by a Spirit-filled apostle. The salvation of many. Their commitment expressed through baptism. The transformation of believers. And the community of disciples made a profound impact on the community as they witnessed the power of Christ. These Spirit-enabled miracles performed by the apostles confirmed and gave further proof of the authenticity of the gospel. And though we have no capital A apostles here, and we know that those gifts of miracles were sign gifts during that early period until the completed revelation of the written word of God was given forth. Yet don't you have the desire to see our church prosper like this Jerusalem church? That there is unity, that there is love, that there is a strict adherence to the word of God personally, and that there's hunger for us corporately to come together and to feast on the word of God and to be transformed by the Spirit of God, and that transformation to be so evident in our lives that people in our community notice it and see the miraculous power of God through our lives being transformed. That as we love them and as we serve them and as we show the compassion of Christ, the message, God loves you, just emanates from our lives. And that many then would be added to the church. Not so that we can have a church of 1,000 or 2,000 or any such thing like that. We're not about numbers around here. But folks, every soul will spend eternity somewhere forever. And folks, we only have a short wisp of life in which to proclaim the gospel. And God has placed Berean Baptist Church in this area to proclaim the gospel and to reach others for His kingdom. Every soul counts. So striking and manifest was the power of God during this time period that it silenced the clamors, the mocking, and it changed it to a general sense of veneration, respect. The effect, one writer said, of a great work of God's grace is commonly to produce an unusual seriousness in a community, even among those who are not converted. In other words, they started taking seriously the things of God because they saw the power of God in the lives of these believers who were the church. Fear and awe came upon every soul. The verb tense is in the imperfect, so it suggests a continual action. It was not just when Peter preached that for the moment they were under conviction, they were amazed, or they saw one of the apostles perform a miracle of healing or some other sign, and they were in awe and they were in great reverence. And then 10 minutes later, oh, no big deal. A day later, yeah, that was impressive then. Impress me now. It was not that anymore. It was a continual, there was a continual reverential awe and amazement. There was a sober-mindedness in the community about spiritual things. Not because there were a bunch of pious, self-righteous, sour-faced Christians. No, these Christians were joyous. They were transformed. They were in unity. They were in love. They were not an exclusive community. They were an outreaching community. But their lives were being transformed, and there was power, and there was love, and there was service, and there were all these things. And we'll see some of those in a minute. But it made a powerful impact. You know what? I wanted to share my heart with you for a minute. I'm not here just to earn a paycheck. I'm not a professional. And you know, this church is not here just so that we can have a church and go through motions. We are here, or we ought to be here, because we want God to change our lives. Do we need help? Oh, we need help. And this is a place where you should be able to come and find hope and comfort and encouragement through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, through fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, and through practical love expressed, as we're going to see in our last point, the church's practical community. But you know, the Word of God is not given just to make this life better, although it does. This Word is given to transform us. Jesus prayed for us in John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word of God is to cleanse us, to make us holy, to transform us, to consecrate us as a vessel fit for the Master's use. We are to be transformed into the very likeness of Christ through our character, and it changes the way we relate with people in our community and our families. It transforms our lives. That's why we ought to be here. Because I'm telling you, you look in the first couple of chapters in the book of Revelation, and what does Jesus say over and over to those churches? If you don't repent, I'll remove your candlestick from its place. You know, God doesn't have to use us. And this church doesn't have to exist for God's work to be done. Now, I love this church, and I pray that this church continues to the rapture, continues faithful to preach and teach the Word of God, that we would be faithful to be disciplined by the grace of God and the instruction of the Holy Spirit to be changed and to reach people with the gospel, and then help them to grow in Christ and continue that till Christ comes. But if we're going to be half-hearted and not serious about doing the work of God, God could remove our candlestick. Or God could do what He was doing here in this church. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is God, answer me yes or no audibly, is God limited by circumstances?
No.
Okay. Can God do today what He did then?
Yes.
What's the difference? Bruce read, the conviction of sin mentioned in verse 37 was no momentary panic. It filled people with a long-lasting sense of awe. This reverential fear was perhaps intensified by the wonders and signs, these miracles performed by the apostles. But you know what? Today we have the full and complete revelation of the Word of God. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are testimony to the miraculous power of God, as long as we keep inviting and pursuing and carefully attending to being transformed through the Word of God and serving God, loving Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And one of the ways in which the church made such a powerful impact was what we're going to see in these last few verses, and that is the church's practical community. Go back with me, if you would, in verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord and in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. These believers, and you see in verse 44, they were together. Remember that this had happened on this day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were saved and baptized. That this was at Pentecost, the most widely celebrated, the best attended one of the three major celebrations that was going on in Israel at this time. And that there were people that when the disciples were speaking the wonderful works of God, and every man that was there heard in his own language these wonderful works, and they said, these guys don't know my language. How then can they proclaim so clearly the wonderful works of God? This is God. And of course, Peter says, listen, this was prophesied in Joel chapter 2. And he goes to other places in Scripture and he shows that the power of the Holy Spirit coming was evidence of this new era, this church age of the working of God. And these people are being saved. These wonderful works that God is doing. But many of these people who were then saved and baptized were, can we say this, out-of-towners? And now they're baby Christians. And they're hungry, and they're assiduously attending to the preaching of the apostles as they teach the word of God, and they're breaking bread in communion, they're worshiping, and they're together in prayer, and they're meeting on a continual basis. And so where are they going to stay? They didn't have Hampton Inn. They might have had a few little inns, but nothing big like that. And so many of the believers, and it was a very common thing, especially during these feasts, that many of the people that lived in Jerusalem and the surrounding area would just open up their homes at no charge to their Jewish brethren to come and to worship and celebrate these different feasts and celebrations at Jerusalem. And so what these believers were doing is those that were the out-of-towners that are now part of this church, they're saying, hey, we want to stay for a while. Now, eventually, many of them went back to their hometowns, and we know that through persecution, many of them were scattered abroad. But for this time and for this few months or however long it was, the Bible does not clarify that, many of these believers just hosted these new believers into their own homes so that they could be a part of it. Also, they had a tremendous custom of hospitality in feeding those guests. And so when the Bible talks about continuing daily with one accord, breaking bread from house to house, that again is not so much indicating the breaking of bread and of prayers. I believe what this is indicating here is that they were very gracious in supplying the physical daily need of meals to these believers who would not have had the wherewithal. Maybe they did not, they were from out of town, and so their jobs were back home. Maybe they had very limited funds. Those funds are running low. And so they invited them in their homes, and they fed them, and they worshiped God, and they served God together, and they are growing and maturing, and they're being equipped to be able to go out and do the work of the ministry, sharing the gospel and discipling other believers as they themselves are now growing. So these believers lived in a community, but it was not an exclusive type of thing, but it was a mutual support. They were so united as a Christian community that when one had a need, another would either give away what they had to them, or they would sell a possession to provide for their Christian brother or sister. So we're not talking about communism. When the Bible says that they sold, don't picture it as all Christians. Once you became a Christian, then you sell everything. And you give all the money to the apostles, and then you just get whatever money you need for your own basic needs, like communism. It's not what it's talking about. As you study through the context, what you'll see from the scriptures is that as there are many that were hosting people in their homes from out of town, and they were feeding them, they were also observing the Lord's Supper, they were praying together, they were daily listening to the Word of God being taught, they're growing, they're hungry, they're changing. But then when somebody had a need, then somebody would sell something. Maybe they sold, maybe a piece of jewelry from their great-grandmother that was worth a lot of money. And they would sell that, and then they would give that. Or maybe somebody had a lake house or something like that, a vacation house, or they had an extra car or something, and they would sell that. And then they would bring that money, and they would, as we see later in Acts chapter 5, they would give that to the apostles, and the apostles would distribute that to the needs. We see further later on the need for deacons to administer to the widows that were being neglected. They also had needs. Where did that money came from? It came from the free will offerings. So in other words, it was not that the apostles got up and preached, all right, now that you're a believer and part of the Christian church, you must sell all your possessions and give us all your money. And then we will distribute it to you and everybody else evenly as every man has need. That's not the picture here. All right. Was that as the Lord would lay it on somebody's heart and somebody else had a need, they would sell a possession or they would give what they had. You know, like in modern day, maybe there's somebody that's a brother or sister in Christ and they have a need. When I was a youth pastor in Pennsylvania, I had a Ford Taurus that I bought right out of college, got it used for a great deal. And then I used that car driving to represent West Branch of the Bill Rice Ranch out in Arizona. So I drove all through the Southwest. Then when my wife and I got married, her grandfather that raised her gave us a Cadillac. You want to talk about getting teased? Try being a youth pastor showing up at church in a Cadillac. That'll get you teased really quick. But boy, it was a nice ride. And then my wife's dad had called us and he said, hey, if you will fly down here to Arkansas and spend some time, just get a one-way ticket. I want to give you a little pickup truck. And so he gave us a little Mazda B2000. So in front of our house, it looked like a used car lot, right? You know, we had three vehicles. And this just shows you the Lord's timing. We were getting ready to transition from ministry in Pennsylvania to Colorado. And I didn't want to move three cars out west. There was a family in our church that invited us over, and they also invited another family over. And this other family, the husband in that family, he had been a pastor. And he had been diagnosed with something called hypoglycemia, which my brother Brent had just been diagnosed with a couple of months before. And the church that he was pastoring became impatient with him and fired him because he wasn't recovering quickly enough to be able to fulfill his duties for them to pay him. So he got a job as a telemarketer to try to put food on the table. And for those of you that know, he had an old Dodge K car. K car is what I took my driver's test in. And they weren't exactly known as the highest quality car. So he's driving. Here he is. His church had fired him. He's been diagnosed with hypoglycemia. He's struggling physically. Now he is driving to work to be a telemarketer because that was the days before the internet, cell phones, and all that stuff. And his engine blows up in that K car. Big surprise. And we're there at this meal, and that had just happened that day where his car engine blew up on him. And so Chris and I are listening to that. We have three cars. We're getting ready to move to Colorado. There's no way we're going to move all those cars. And so towards the end of the meal, I just kind of took Krista aside and I said, "What do you think?" And she said, "I think we should." And we gave him one of the cars because he was in need. I don't know whatever happened to that car. Doesn't matter. It's funny because, you know, we went to AAA and we did the transaction and you have to transact money, right? So he handed me a dollar. I sold him the car for a dollar. We walked out of there and got in our cars. I handed him the dollar back. But I gave him that car. Why? Just because the Lord laid it on my heart because it was a need for him. And it could be a blessing to him. See? And it may be that the Lord would move in your heart to do something like that for somebody else, whether it is something of value that you own or something that you have that somebody else could use. As God would lay that on your heart, then do it. That's what these believers did. They showed the love of Christ. Paul writes and he says, "Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith." It doesn't just have to be somebody at Marine. It could be any Christian in this community. But let's especially take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ and give to meet their needs and to serve them. One of the things we've done here at Brain Baptist Church that Pastor Sweat started years ago, back in 2008, remember when we were going through that big economic crunch and a lot of folks in this church were losing their jobs. And so we took up an offering for something called the Barnabas Fund. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And to be an encouragement to these folks that had families that had lost their jobs and were struggling financially, this offering was taken so that money could be distributed to them to help them to get through that difficult time until they could get another job. We still have that Barnabas Fund. And one of the reasons we have it is because of this passage of Scripture. Because we want to be able to give the funds like that or to give to needs. Now, you don't have to give through the Barnabas Fund. If you don't know of a specific need, the Lord lays on your heart a specific amount of money, and you want to give it to the Barnabas Fund, then wonderful. That would be great. But if you see a specific need, whether it's within the church or another believer within our community, and God lays it on your heart, let me encourage you to do that, to show the love of Christ. And you know, here's the interesting thing. I believe great fear fell upon the whole community because they saw Christians treating each other like this. Because there was a genuine love and commitment and a unity among the believers, right? That was a self-sacrificing, giving, expecting nothing in return kind of love. And unbelievers saw that and said, "Wow, there's something really different." Because in this world, you know the old adage, "You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours," that kind of thing. You know, and a lot of times people will do kind things for other people, but they expect to be able to call in that favor later, right? But when we give like the Lord, expecting nothing in return, seeking only to be a blessing to others. This was done willingly, personally, and lovingly. It was not done by compulsion or by everybody selling everything and then evilly distributing it to everyone else. I love this saying. One commentator made this statement. He said, the power of God is evident here because Jesus became much more important to them than their possessions. I want to read that one more time. I hope that sinks in. The power of God is evident here because Jesus became so much more important to them than their possessions. Now remember that this was a temporal arrangement because of the immediate circumstances or the needs of the church in Jerusalem. But there may come some sort of a need like that where we might be really called upon to step it up in order to meet needs like that. I have some ideas of other ministries I'd like to start here at Berean Baptist Church and things I'd like to see God accomplish through our church that are in keeping with this. But I'll save those for later and just keep praying and dreaming and seeing what the Lord has for us. But then there's one more thing that I want you to see here, and that is, and we'll finish up quickly. I don't want the pot roast to burn. The church's praiseful worship. Look, if you would, in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church daily such as should be saved. They took place in the temple. They gathered together and they went to the temple and they worshiped. And then they gathered in homes and they had fellowship. And sometimes the apostles would teach in those homes. And sometimes the apostles would teach on the colonnade or called Solomon's Porch, or part of the temple area. Traditionally, that is where they believed that this church would meet. And they would sing songs of praises to the Lord, and the apostles would preach the word of God. Remember, the written word that they had at that time was the Old Testament. But the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would preach the word of God verbally, and then later it was also written down. And then they were an evangelizing church. I love that last statement in verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. One man comments, the early church was an evangelizing church. Luke recounted that every day the Lord added to those that were being saved. He did not say how this took place, but it appears that evangelism took place primarily through the gathering of Christians in the temple and in individual houses. The crucifixion and resurrection of Christ were at the heart of early Christian preaching, which called for immediate response from anyone who listened. You see, the church is meant to worship God and to learn His Word together. And yet, it's meant to do more than that. God wants us to share our lives with one another. This Christian experience needs to be a daily, joyful, and simple example that others can see Christ in us. I made this observation as I studied through this passage. And this is something I'm asking God to work on in my own life. And I trust you'll ask God to work in your life because I believe this is so powerful. And here it is. Sincere, joyful worship attracts people to the gospel. Sincere, joyful worship attracts people to the gospel. And that's not just inside this building. We facilitate that through corporate worship. But our lives ought to be a living sacrifice, continually worshiping and praising God. And folks, our joy, which is not based on this world's circumstances, but is rather based on a relationship with Christ, ought to shine as a bright light in a dark world. Stop and think about this. Do you know the opportunity we've had for the gospel because of COVID? There were a lot of people that were not happy because of COVID. There were a lot of people that husbands and wives got in catfights. Because normally they could avoid each other. They knew the problems were under the surface, but now they're stuck at home in isolation together, and the gloves came off, and the masks came off, and things got real, and kids were struggling in school, and tensions, relational tensions became high, and people became agitated, and people became concerned, and some people were really scared for their lives, and they didn't know what was going to happen. And there are still people that are living in fear. What are the long terms of COVID going to be? We'll find out in 20 or 30 years and all the different COVID shots and all this kind of stuff. Hey, folks, you know what? In the middle of that, we have peace. We have joy. One of the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Because we have an assurance that God is in control. And we have a relationship, a living, vibrant, real relationship with Him. We have the whole family of God and we can encourage one another. Man, man, that we ought to be full of joy. And our joy shines brightly when people around us are scared, discouraged, disappointed. Think about our current economic crisis. Now, according to certain politicians, we're in a very strong position financially in our country. But for a lot of us that have to put gas in the gas tank and groceries on the table, we realize, man, it looks like we're headed towards a recession. And you know what's happening? The American dream is beginning to go down the toilet again. And with it, a lot of people's dreams and hopes and confidence and happiness. But we have a constant, unchanging joy. Because we're not living for this life. We're living for eternity. And we serve a risen Savior with whom we have a personal relationship. What an opportunity we have right now to shine. And joyful worship attracts people to the gospel. So what are my admonitions? My encouragements to you as we get ready to come to the invitation today. And I got a bunch of them. And I'll read through them quickly, but I trust that you can catch them and meditate on them. One is commit to gather with the church for corporate worship and fellowship and as often as you possibly can. I know for some of you, logistically, it's impossible because of how far you have to drive. And I'm thankful you're just here on a Sunday morning. I know that to come back on Sunday night might just be logistically impossible for you. But maybe you can join us by way of live stream. It's a supplement. It's a second best. But it's still something that you can do. But maybe you could be here on Sunday night, but you choose not to be. Or on Wednesday night. It's between you and the Lord, but I'm going to encourage you to commit. These disciples were committed to persevering. I mean, the word, a love that continued steadfastly. They kept pursuing and adhering to the word of God in fellowship and worship. Number two, participate in the worship and service of the Lord in and through your local church. Now, there are other ways that you can serve the Lord, and I'm not discouraging those. But I am also saying that as part of the body of Christ, you've been given gifts, spiritual giftings, you've been given talents and abilities, you have resources. And certainly let me encourage you that the church, not for the sake of Berean Baptist Church, I'm talking about the body of believers that make up this church, for our benefit, invest in service here. Joyfully and worshipfully partake of communion whenever we schedule one. Engage in active silent prayer when someone leads us in corporate prayer. Come to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights and pray with us. Let God so radically change your life that others look to Him in reverential awe. That's what was happening in this church. Do you want that? I mean, you're really hungry for that to the point where you are willing to lay aside and yield up anything. Practice hospitality and generosity to fellow Christians. And then I'd encourage you to invite others to church services, special meetings, and events as a way to evangelize. Let's bow our heads, and especially our hearts before the Lord this morning. In a moment we'll pray. And then we're going to stand. Our heads will be bowed. I'll be in the front. Pastors will be on the main aisles. I encourage you, if God is so moved in your heart that you would like to come and kneel and pray because of how God's worked in your life this morning, that you would do that. If you'd like someone to pray with you, if you'd like biblical counsel, please come let us know that. If you're not sure the way of salvation, you don't know absolutely 100% sure that if you were to die today, that your soul would be forever with Jesus Christ in heaven. Please come at this time. We'll have someone take the word of God, take you to a quiet place, sit down with you in a few minutes. They'll share the good news of salvation from the Bible. You can pray, call on Jesus Christ, accept Him, receive Him to be your personal Savior. And He will cleanse you from your sin and give you eternal life. Our Father, what You did in the early church at Jerusalem, You can do again today. We don't need signs and wonders and miracles in the sense of anybody verifying the gospel, because we have the finished and complete written word of God. We have the same power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you evidence yourself in miracles not necessarily performed by men, but your miracles and your workings are all around us. And we can testify to your wonderful works, and especially through our lives and the transformation of the way that you are changing us in our attitudes, our responses, our choices, our priorities, just our daily living. Oh, Father, would you change us? And would we be joyful in our daily worship of you? And then as others come, yes, they see we're serious about the Christian life, but we are joyful in our relationship with you. And the circumstances of this world don't shake us, because we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And Lord, may our focus be on you. Transform us this morning through your truth. May we make those commitments your Holy Spirit is prompting us to make. And for the person whom you are drawing to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior, oh Father, draw them today, we pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Would you stand with me as our pianist begins to play our hymn of invitation? Would you come? Respond to the gospel call.